Great. No pressure. Oh, everyone's got their favorite verses in Ephesians. This is great, guys. Excited to be here. Every book of the Bible I get to, I go, oh, this has got to be my favorite book of the Bible. And Ephesians is no different. Let's pray one more time as we begin tonight. Lord, would you be honored through the preaching of your word tonight and in this series. Lord, we don't just want to know facts. We want to know you, and we want you to mature us. And so be with me, be with us as we study together. Grow us, Lord, we pray, all to your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah had 66 chapters, Ephesians 6. So a little bit shorter. I printed off the book of Ephesians on like poster sized paper, and I can hold it and look at it all at once. It's great. A little different than Isaiah. Tonight we're going to spend the evening doing kind of an overview of this amazing book of the Bible, some important background. I always love getting to talk about stuff like this. And it's very helpful, I think, as we dive into the book. Really, next week we'll start, especially into the introduction of chapter 1. But it's important to know the context of what in the world is going on in this book and in this city and in the context with which Paul wrote. I want to talk a little bit tonight first about the city of Ephesus. Here's a map of the Mediterranean Sea and, of course, Jerusalem here. But here's Ephesus, if you zoom in a little bit. What's interesting is that today the coast is kind of farther away than it used to be. It used to be that that it was kind of like a harbor. You could sail right up to Ephesus. I believe there's like a river that goes kind of from inland to the sea. And that's the geography has changed a little bit now. It used to be right on the coast. The city has changed power multiple times throughout history. The Persians had it. The Greeks were in control. Then the Romans. And that's who's in charge in Paul's day. This is a Roman world, the Roman Empire. And it's a big city. It's an important city. Ephesus had a population that was somewhere between 200 and 250,000 people, which made it the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just big, it's also really influential. It was a major trading center. It had two important things going for it. It's right on the coast, so easy for shipping to come in and out, but it's also on the really important road. And so this is like everything's coming in and out of this place. It's very influential. And part of what shows this are some of the physical structures in Ephesus. We'll talk about a couple of the structures. The first, this is on my bucket list. Whenever we have our LBC, like, trip to visit the sites of Paul, I mean, whenever we put that on the calendar, I'm going here, because this is in Ephesus, and this is the theater that is in Ephesus. I mean, you can see how big this thing is. You see that crane, right? This theater still exists today. It could seat roughly 24,000 people. 24,000 people. And so this spot, and here's another picture of it, this theater is the location of a really important event that takes place in Paul's life in Ephesus. We'll read about later in Acts 19. I'm excited to get to that. But as impressive as this structure is, it actually wasn't the most impressive structure in Ephesus, believe it or not. Now, here's kind of a map, by the way, before I get going. You can see kind of the water would come right up to this city. So that theater I just showed you, there's this really important road here that goes there and all kinds of different structures over there. Anyways, but even that theater, as awesome as that is, that was not the greatest structure in Ephesus. The most important structure was the Temple of Artemis. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple has been destroyed, and so there's only scarce ruins, but you can see the dimensions. People are able to go and see what were the dimensions of this building. It was roughly the dimensions of a football field. That's a big building. If you go stand on the middle of a football field and just kind of picture yourself at the 50-yard line thinking that's a big building. It had 127 pillars. Okay, so here's someone just drew this out of their imagination. Okay, so we don't know it actually looks like this, but roughly these dimensions and these pillars. Here's the base of one of the pillars. Okay, each pillar measured 60 feet high. The building's made out of marble. It had cypress wood paneling, and at the time, get this, it was the largest building in the world. The largest building in the world. Now, I want you to think about that. Tell me if you're the same way. Like, when I go other places and I tell people I'm from Lamar's, and I'm trying to explain where I'm from, I say, oh yeah, we're the ice cream capital of the world. Like, that's the thing that we're famous for. Does anybody else do that? Well, if you're from Ephesus, and you're trying to explain where you're from, you say, oh yeah, that's where the largest building in the world is. Like, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And so, if maybe you insulted this temple, people are like, hey, what do you think you're doing? Like, that's what puts us on the map, man. So people took pride in this. And so, imagine you're a visitor in Paul's day, and you come to Ephesus, and you've got a day. You might say, hey, does anyone want to go see the biggest building in the world? And there you go, and you see this thing. And but here's the deal: it's not just a building. It's not just a building. It's a temple. There's like one column left. Okay, so it's not much to look at these days. But still impressive. It's not just a building. It's a temple. It's a temple to the goddess Artemis. That's what this city was known for, worshiping the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. I'm just imagining if I was Paul and I'm like, okay, where am I going to go preach the gospel? Like, where am I going to go plant a church? And like, the Jews, they're kicking you out of Jerusalem and the Christianity spreading. And then you walk to Ephesus and you look up at this massive wonder of the world. Christians don't have anything like this. Like, there's no great temple for Christianity at this time. If it was me, I might think, you know, maybe we'll try the next town over. Like, they're pretty well established here. Maybe I'll just try the next town over. Not Paul. Uh-uh. He's like, this is the place. We're gonna plant a church here. And I love that about Paul. And he's like, this is a great place. This pagan place where nobody even knows about God and they've got this huge temple. Like, they're gonna hate us. This is the place. We're gonna go get them here. I love that. We need that kind of attitude. So that's what Paul does on his travels. He goes to this massive pagan city. Let's talk about, here's an idol of Artemis. Let's talk about Paul's first visit. Paul first came to Ephesus with his friends Priscilla and Aquila. He came there first while he's on his second missionary journey. He didn't quite make it there on his first missionary journey. His second missionary journey, Acts 18, tells us about this. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to be more in Acts tonight, honestly. Acts 18. So missionary journey number two. Paul, passionate about the Lord. He's planting churches left and right. Verse 18, it says this: after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Back in Crete, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Verse 19, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And that's experience number one in this third largest city in the Roman Empire. Paul gets there and he does, he's only there quickly. I love that little phrase at the end, I'll return to you if God wills. Even a great missionary like Paul, he doesn't know. Like, he's like, this seems great, but he's got to pray about it. He's got to hear from the Lord. Where is he to go? Paul followed his normal rhythm of going to a new city. He'd go to the synagogue and reason with the Jews. That is to say, he'd go to the synagogue and try to convert the Jews. Apparently nobody told Paul that you're not supposed to do this kind of stuff. But he goes, and some people believe, otherwise they kick him out. That's his first trip. But Priscilla and Aquila stay behind. Paul's got to go. He's on a missionary journey after all. He's got a lot of irons in the fire. It wasn't until his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, that he makes his second trip to Ephesus. And I'm calling this Paul's second visit / stay, because he stays there a couple years at this point. So to call it a visit is maybe not quite the idea. Like, he's like, okay, I'm going to take a couple years and be a missionary here, preach the gospel here. So turn to Acts 19, starting in verse 1. And it says this: and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And again, he goes to the synagogue. Okay, so skip down to verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul kind of gets kicked out of the synagogue, but he takes the disciples with him. But he's welcomed, he's still teaching every day in what's called here in the ESV, the Hall of Tyrannus. What is this place? Well, the ESV translates it as the word hall. A lot of other translations use the word school. We don't know a lot about this, but a school of Tyrannus, a guy. So it's an interesting setting. And Paul's teaching there. And what's the result? What was the result in verse 10? It says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And it's not just the Jews. It's Jews and Greeks. Now, here's why that's going to be really important. Keep this in mind. As we come to our book in Ephesians, you guys have read Ephesians, you know, you come to chapter 2, and one of the key points about this book is the unity that Christians start to have with one another. And this is a unique setting. Jews and Greeks are hearing the gospel, they're getting saved, and one of the things Paul's going to have to write to them about is, hey, you are one in Christ. You are one in Christ. You're to get along. You're to be unified. Okay, so Paul stays in Ephesus for a couple of years. It's a long time. For a guy that is like moving around all the time, that's a long time. And Paul didn't just teach, but God actually did miracles through Paul in Ephesus. Look at verse 11, Acts 19, 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Bizarre story. But notice the effect that this little account. So God's doing these amazing miracles through Paul. Other people are trying to emulate Paul. Paul, like, people know about Paul in this third largest city of the Roman Empire. Listen to the effect that events like this had. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Think of that. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So in Ephesus, I mean, people are come to the Lord. Christians are even kind of repenting and getting right. And they're like, anyone who is into this pagan magic stuff, they're publicly big fire, big flames. They're like, hey, this stuff is pagan. We're burning it. What? How's that guy make the guy who actually believes in the pagan stuff feel? Maybe not too excited. This was a big deal. It keeps going in verse 19. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to what? Increase and prevail mightily. So in the place where I would have skipped over, I would have been like, Ephesus, oh, they're covered. Let's go somewhere easier to plant a church. Well, Paul stayed and revival breaks out. How did it say it? The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. People are coming to Christ. They're burning their pagan stuff. And now, that sounds like great to us, but that did not make the people in Ephesus very happy, especially if it's your business to make idols. Like, if that's your job and you're seeing like this fire and people are getting rid of all their pagan stuff, well, what's going to happen, you might start to think, to my idol business? They just start burning the idols. I don't know. Acts 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Oh man, is he mad. Oh man, is he mad. This is his life. This is his business. And here comes this guy saying, that's not a god at all. That's bad for business. Verse 27. Get this. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Boy, this guy knows how to create a mob, right? He knows what to do. Like, he knows how to get the people riled up. This is their thing, that, like, the temple, that's their thing. And he's like, if we let this keep going, this Paul guy keep going, people are going to disregard the temple in the future. So he's getting the people riled up. And isn't this awesome, by the way? Like, Paul's influence, the word of the Lord's prevailing mightily, and so they're nervous. Like, this religion is going to diminish. Well, it gets the crowd going. No one's going to make their temple look like nothing. Nobody's going to do that. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. So where do they go? They go here. They go here. And how many people could this seat? 24,000 people. So they bring the people to this place, and things are kind of getting out of control here. Not everyone knows why they're there. They just know there's a riot. They just know there's kind of this exciting crowd going. Look at verse 32. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Okay, imagine this space and 24,000 people rocking the rocks underneath them over and over and over. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Paul, I love Paul. You gotta love Paul. This verse sums up Paul to a T. Where did it go? I lost it. Verse 30. Anyways, Paul's what I didn't write it down. Paul's like, "Guys, let me go. Get me to the theater. I'm ready." And this is Paul to a T. He's wanting to go witness to this mob. And that's I'm like, a mob? No way. I'll head out. Paul's like, "I'm going." Well, they gotta hold him back. Because even his friends are like, "Paul, no, wrong time. Verse 30. When Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. Back at the theater, things are getting out of hand, and the town clerk eventually speaks to the crowd. Now, when I hear the word clerk, I think like some unimportant job. So this is someone who's important. This is someone that everyone quiets down when he talks. He's like, "Hey, we're going to get in trouble for this riot." So the crowd disperses eventually, but Paul, he's got to leave. Look at verse 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So Paul leaves. He's been there a couple years, and he leaves. But the church stays, and the church is established. Okay, Paul has one more encounter with people from Ephesus, but he doesn't visit the city again. It's Paul's farewell. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's going to be put in prison after this. The Holy Spirit's been telling him that chains await him. He doesn't go to Ephesus. We don't know why exactly, but he meets them in a town just south, Miletus. And the elders come to meet him there. And think about this. Now there's a thriving church in Ephesus, and there's actually elders in the church. And Paul, we get 18 verses of what Paul says to them. I'm gonna read it. It's a long section, but what I want you to be listening for is there's some descriptions of how Paul ministered while he was in Ephesus, as he recounts this. So, Acts 20, verse 17. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Verse 18, "And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set first in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a short little description, by the way, there. That's what he was doing in Ephesus, house to house, publicly, repentance and faith. Verse 22, and now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. I'm imagining the tears here are flowing. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back, or I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There's a description of what his ministry was like. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Okay, so there's another description. While he's in Ephesus ministering those years, he's not getting rich off these people. His own hands are working. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Do you get a sense in reading that the emotion of how Paul loved these people and how these people loved Paul and how he gave his life, I mean, knocking it out, preaching day and night with tears, admonishing them. He didn't take advantage of them. He came to the city. There's not a church. God used him to establish the church there. So then he leaves and he goes to Jerusalem and then he's arrested and then he's shipped off to Rome. And likely, my opinion is that it's in Rome that Paul writes this letter back to Ephesus. In Rome, his imprisonment, Acts 28:16 says this, and when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So perhaps like he's on house arrest in Rome, he's able to write these letters. You can see that Paul cared about these people, and he had a real history with them, a real history of ministry to them. Okay, I want to take a moment, and we're going to transition a little bit because I want to talk a little bit about the structure of this book. We can switch over to this now. I want you to notice a couple things about Ephesians. This is small, but I think it's going to be helpful. You can see there's six sections, six little boxes. Those are the chapters in Ephesians. Just by way of overview, as we think about what this book is like, I want you to notice that the first half of this book doesn't have very many commands. There's this one here in the Greek in chapter 2. Remember, okay? But notice in the first 3.5 chapters, there's not a lot of commands here. But when you come to the second half of the book, I've highlighted the commands in yellow. And there's a lot. It's just like command after command after command after command. That's kind of how the book is structured. In the first part, you have theology. In the last part of the book, you kind of have application. That's a helpful way just in my brain to kind of see what this book is all about and what's going on. Here's another thing to keep in mind as we come to Ephesians. One of the themes is the theme of grace. I just want to show you how this theme comes up. You see it in chapter 1. Oh, that's too big. We don't need that. Well, there you go. Chapter 1, there's grace. And then we see His glorious grace, the riches of His grace. In chapter 2, we see grace here in verse 5. By grace you've been saved. The immeasurable riches of His what? Grace. By grace you've been saved. You're starting to get the picture. Chapter 3, God's grace that was given to me. By the way, be noticing that the idea of God giving grace. You're going to see that a couple times. The gift of God's grace. Let's see, in chapter 4, grace was given. It's a gift. So grace keeps showing up, but then notice in chapter 4, there's grace, but that's grace that we give to others when we speak. So we're not to have corrupting talk, but we're supposed to speak with grace. And then the book ends in chapter 6 with what? But grace. So that's helpful for me also as I think about Ephesians. This is a book. There's a lot of grace in this book. Two other themes. The church. The church is a key theme, and unity within the church and the mystery of the church. The idea of the church comes up in chapter 1. We see the church. It shows up in chapter 3. The church here. Mostly, though, we see the church in chapter 5. Chapter 5, Paul talks about Christ and the church and uses that to talk about marriage. And so he talks about the church quite a bit in chapter 5. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So we might present the church as Christ does the church and so on. Let's see one more. Christ and the church. So the church is a key theme in the book of Ephesians. One more theme, then we'll be done for tonight. The theme of riches. A couple years ago, we had this series on forgotten treasures. You guys remember that one? We talked about the many blessings that God has for Christians. Riches, the riches of Christ. We see that a lot in Ephesians as well. So take a look here. In chapter 1, it talks about the riches of His grace, the riches of His glorious inheritance. We see it, let's see, chapter 2, God being rich in mercy, the immeasurable riches of His grace. Then in chapter 3, we see the idea of riches as well. Where did it go here? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And then, again, the riches of His glory. So, riches, that's another key theme in this book. So, okay, those are just a couple of themes, key themes that happen here in Ephesians, and that's a little bit about the structure and a little bit about the background. Guys, be praying for me as we go through this book. This is a hard book. It's a great book. It's a lot of favorite verses, but I appreciate your prayers as we go through the book and as I teach it as well. Let's close our time together in prayer. Lord, be with us. As we walk through our week, we pray that You would be honored in this study through the book of Ephesians. Lord, would You show us what is true? Ground us in the theology of Your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.